May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
It didn't take long after God took the Israelites, he brought them out of the bondage of slavery, took them out of Egypt, and did it in a miraculous way, bringing them through the Red Sea. It wasn't long after that that they soon got discontent. The joy of deliverance soon gave way to complaining and whining. They were whining and complaining about the food. They said they were thirsty and they were hungry. And they were saying things were much better being slaves back in Egypt. They became disobedient, and some of them even turned away from the Lord, and they got caught up in some idol worship. So the Lord said, well, this generation that I took out of slavery from Egypt, they're not going to make it into the promised land. They're just going to have to wander around. They have to rough it, and they're going to have to live in tents. And they're going to have to get water out of rocks. I'll supply it for them, and I'll get some special food for them. But they're not going to enter that promised land. Well, of course, eventually, as they wandered around for those 40 years, that generation passed away. And the next generation then was allowed to enter into the promised land. And all that time, God was delivering to them. He was providing all their true needs. And they learned to depend on Him. Slowly, because they were continuing to grumble, but they did learn to depend on God. So they come into the promised land, and God said, I want you each year, annually, to have a celebration. To remember the time that you were in the wilderness, the time that you were living in these tents or these booths. And the name of that festival in Hebrew was Sukkot. So this festival, Sukkot, was a week-long festival in which they were to go out and rough it and live in these tents or these booths, sometimes called tabernacles. And they did this. Now, when the time came that they were able to build the temples in Jerusalem, the temples there, they had a very ritualistic ceremony for all these festivals. And for Sukkot, what they would do, the priest would go out each day of the week, it's a week-long festival, and he would take a golden pitcher, and he would go to the pool of Siloam, a very special pool in Jerusalem. And they take it, they get water in this golden pitcher, then they would take it back into the temple area. The gate that they entered through into the temple area became known as the Water Gate. Nothing to do with the thing in Washington. But it became known as the Water Gate. They'd bring this in for the Sukkot festival. And then they would have a silver basin, and they'd pour the water from the gold into the silver. And they also had a second silver basin in which they'd pour wine. They would take those, they would say the prayers and hallelujah and everything over these bowls, and then they would offer them, throw them against the altar, and offer them a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. And this they would do every day of that feast of Sukkot. This was done to help them remember not only just the time that they had to rough it living out in the wilderness, but to remember God's provision, that God did bring them through that and did eventually bring them into the promised land. It was also to point them forward, to remember God's promise that at the right time, during the time when He would send another great prophet who would be the Messiah, that one would then also bring the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would be poured out on our people, just like water being poured out. Now, in about 33 AD, as we would keep the calendar, the Messiah did appear. And at the end of this festival of Sukkot, after the water and the wine had been poured out and offered at the altar, He gathered the people in the temple courts. And Jesus, the Messiah, proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the fulfillment of all those promises. I am the Messiah. I am the one God has sent. I am the fulfillment of all the feasts that you've been going through, all those sacrifices you've been going through all these years. I'm going to fulfill all that. All those promises of God are now being fulfilled. And He says, I will send the Helper. I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We know it's a little tough to understand what was being said here about this rivers of flowing water and so on. So John tells us what it's talking about. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit poured out upon all people. Now we all know what it means to be thirsty. God's given us this very strong craving for water. It's necessary for life, so we have to crave it. So we go out to get it. But that word thirst can also be used in another meaning. It can mean to have a strong desire for something. Like, I have a strong desire for attention or praise. Or she has a strong desire for approval and affirmation. Or he would like to have, has a thirst for financial security. And we'd all probably have a thirst for some measure of inner peace. But what do you thirst for? What are you thirsting for? And are you thirsting for the things that Jesus offers to you? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Thirst for righteousness. Now, righteousness, as he's speaking of here, it means being perfect. The Lord your Father, your Heavenly Father is perfect, you be perfect. It's perfect in attitude, it's perfect in words, it's perfect in conduct. Of course, we can't do that. We can't be perfect, but we can be covered in the righteousness of Christ. And we can be directed by that Holy Spirit that we receive to have walk in His steps and to have that living water flow out of our hearts, all directed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings us to faith. The Spirit directs our life of faith. After His ascension, Jesus told the disciples to wait 10 more days. They were almost ready. He taught them as best He could, and they were just about ready to go out and build the church and spread the good news, the gospel. But they needed a little more zeal, and they needed a little more help in remembering everything that Jesus had taught them. And so He had them wait, and then on that day of Pentecost being at that, for the Jews, it was 50 days after the Passover. For us, it's 50 days after Easter. We all of a sudden have these tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting on each one of the believers. And then they were enabled, they were equipped, they were given the zeal and the tools they needed to go out and tell the good news, to tell about the kingdom, to tell about Jesus, to go out and proceed and fulfill that great commission that Jesus has given them. It said in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They fulfilled the promise. Jesus said, "I would send the Comforter." He did. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And now they could reach out. They could go out and reach out to other people who were dying of spiritual thirst. People dying of spiritual thirst who maybe didn't even know it. They had something that was wrong, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't know what they were thirsting for. There's a medical condition called adipsia. And what this is you lose the sense of thirst. You totally lose that sense of thirst. It can happen in a stroke or in some kind of brain injury. You could be dying of thirst and not even know it if you have this condition. Well, in a way, there is a kind of spiritual adipsia. This where it's like the Israelites had back when they were doing all their grumbling, complaining. They thought they were thirsting for this thing. What they really needed was to depend on God. And it continues right up today to us, at all times, all people. For us, it may be this ongoing sense of unease. Or maybe it's strained relationships. Or maybe it's persistent fear. But all these things are thirst for the Spirit. It's a thirst that we're not quite aware of, but we know something's wrong. Jesus told us when He was thirsty, He's at the well of Samaria. You know, He'd been out teaching all this time. He stopped there at that well of Samaria, and He wanted a drink. And a woman came around who had some relationship problems. She had spiritual dipsia. She thought her problems was all she needed was to be able to get along better with people, or for them to understand her better, perhaps. But so she doesn't realize what she really needs. But there is Jesus. What is that? That is exactly what she needs. So Jesus asked for a glass of water and a cup of water, and she says, "Well, you know, it's not really right to be doing this." She gets a little testy with Jesus, particularly when He starts pushing a little bit on her relationships. She's not quite getting it first. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. The water that I will give Him will become in Him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is able to take care of that spiritual dipsia. He tells us exactly what we're lacking and supplies exactly what we're lacking, which is salvation in Him. It's trusting in Him. It's receiving His grace and His mercy. He gives us the living water, that flowing water. Living water is flowing. It's not stagnant. It's much safer. It's fresher water. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit works within us. He brings us to faith. He leads us out of stagnation into this free-flowing waters, free-flowing life in the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said when he's talking about Nicodemus, recording in John the 3rd chapter, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit then not only brings us to faith, keeps us to faith, but the Spirit leads us down those paths of righteousness. Consider Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." To be blessed is to have God's favor. It's the Spirit showing us our needs, showing us the spiritual needs that we have, this what we should be thirsting for spiritually. And then the Spirit working faith in us then satisfies those needs. We are declared righteous in Christ. We can move forward then in the Spirit. In many ways, it's kind of simple as 1, 2, 3. We thirst, we ask, we are satisfied. Satisfied as we walk in the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5 and in Romans 8, talks about the spirit and the struggles we have between the flesh and the spirit. It says, if we live by the spirit, let us also walk by the spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Throughout the New Testament, we have several lists of the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to work in us, to get that living water flowing through our hearts. And it's the righteousness being satisfied in us as that water flows through us, as we use those gifts. We have in Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is those gifts that the Lord wants to give to each of us. He wants it to grow within us, to develop and to be ripe in good fruit for all people. But how does that list start? Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. First three are love, joy, and peace. And that's something I think we would all want. I mean, wouldn't you like to have more love, more joy, and more peace? Yeah, yes, please. Bring it on. You know, you would let the fruit of the Spirit take it off the shelf and start losing it, start letting it grow within you. You're going to experience love, joy, and peace. You love God, you love others, and you experience love. You perhaps will feel love. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to rejoice always. We'll rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice in giving thanks for all things. You're going to experience joy. That fruit of the Spirit's going to grow. It's going to go out for other people, but it's also going to be for you. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. So they should be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker, as in Scripture tells us, to make peace as best we can with all people. Being a peacemaker, you're going to experience peace. That thirst for that peace is going to be satisfied within you. It's something you will experience. It says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These are gifts for the life for God's glory. It's a life that's lived for God's glory. It's witnessing for Him. And you've got these lists in here in the New Testament, like such as Galatians and 1 Corinthians and Romans 8. Look at these gifts. Examine these gifts. Look at them, not so much thinking about miracles, about the miraculous, but look for daily opportunities. How can I use these gifts of the Spirit that are available to me? How can I use them in my daily interactions with people? Don't worry about speaking in tongues, but Lord, show me how I can tell about Jesus. Enable, equip me so I can tell about Jesus. It's in the common language, in the common words that we use in our culture every day. Lord, ask me, show me how I can speak in these terms and how I can apply the wisdom that you provide, how I can apply that wisdom of your word to my life and perhaps helping other people. Lord, help me discern truth. We like to say in our time that truth is all relative. Well, you know, the truth that we come up with, it is relative. But the truth of God, the truth of His Word, the truth from the Spirit is absolute truth. Nothing relative at all about it. Romans 12, the 4th chapter, it tells us more about gifts of the Spirit, and such as doing acts of mercy. It says, the one who does acts of mercy should do so with cheerfulness. Do something unexpected. Not just showing an act of mercy or some kind of forgiveness, but just something that shows love and mercy to someone else, and do it with a smile. And you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience, you're going to have that thirst for righteousness be satisfied within you. You're going to have increase your chances of being cheerful, being acts of mercy in a cheerful way. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, describes about that flowing river of life coming through us by the Holy Spirit. And it says, Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's thirst satisfied. That's the rivers of living water flowing through a Spirit-filled heart. It's the blessed life, the favor of God. It's one that responds with thanks and praise and gives glory to God. There's an old church legend from the early church that says when Jesus ascended, He went up to heaven and the angel hosts gathered all around Him and they wanted to hear all about it. What was it like walking on the earth as He did for those years? And He told them about, He had these wonderful followers and all the times they had together and the teaching and how they sometimes struggled, but they had many times of joy and many, many good times together and they learned and they reached out and reached to many people. Jesus also talked about His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension. As He finished, the archangel Michael asked Him, he says, okay, that's all very good, but what's next? What do we do now, Jesus? Well, Jesus said, well, I left behind a handful of faithful followers. These few are going to, they are going to go out and they are going to declare the good news. They're going to tell of the eternal life, express the love of God, and talk about the kingdom. The angels then kind of looked around and said, well, didn't they kind of stumble around when they were on the earth? And what's the backup plan, Jesus? What's plan D? Jesus says, there is no other plan. He says, they can do it. I have given them the Spirit. I filled them with the Holy Spirit. The church will survive. The Lord has sent the Spirit to us. He sent the Spirit to us to work the miracle of turning sinners into saints. To lead us, the Spirit leads us. The Spirit keeps us in the faith. The Spirit guides us. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We have the indwelling Spirit who leads us and keeps us in that free-flowing eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.